Join us now for Call to Worship, dedicated to presenting the truth of God's Word. Call to Worship is sponsored by Zion Chapel.
Oh, now I see the crimson wave, the fountain deep and wide. Jesus, my Lord, mighty to save, points to his wounded side. The cleansing stream I see, I see, I plunge, and oh, it cleanseth me. Oh, praise the Lord, it cleanseth me, it cleanseth me, yes, cleanseth me. Holy Word, as we find it in Romans chapter 12, Paul's words to the church after he has told them of sin and salvation, and now calling them to live a life of gratitude and thankfulness. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech thee therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth an exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. Let's give thanks for these words of instruction. Pray that God will do with us what he did, Lord Jesus, with the apostles, on the afternoon, the evening of his resurrection. He opened their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. Also, that we might be made willing, as God tells us by the pen of David, that thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, and how we need that power today in the church to make the church willing to be humble and submit ourselves to God's holy word and God's way. Let's pray for that. Our Father, we give thanks through Christ for all that has been given, especially thy giving him, thine only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. We pray, Father, that we might have that life in Christ as we need it, to give thee glory and to love our neighbor as ourself. We pray, Father, that we might learn from thy holy word, thy word might be made effectual to us, not in word only, but in power, as Paul could describe it, writing to the Thessalonians. And we pray for this word here to come to us in such power that it will humble us, and that we will heed that word, and not to think of ourselves more haughty than we ought to think. We know that pride is always there, and it's hard to deny it, and easy to have it come back. We confess that, Father. We need forgiveness for our pride, but we also need repentance to be humbled before thee, for thou dost tell us by the pen of both Peter and James that thou dost resist the proud, and with the promise giving grace to the humble. We pray that we in the church may be less proud, especially in the world as well. We know we are in dire straits in our nation in many different ways, in the nation itself, many troubles, in our homes, in our churches, our schools, and yet we are proud, and we are in the time, as Paul could give warning to Timothy, in the last days there would be perilous times. Men would be lovers of their own selves, and one of the things was pride. And we are in that, even though we are so much in the way of darkness and foolishness, because we have denied thee as Creator, and darkness has come over us. We pray, Father, that we might once again be humble before thee, and recognize thee as Creator and Sustainer, Lawgiver and Redeemer. We pray, Father, that that may be preached, that there may be more laborers called to preach that in the church and in the world, and especially we pray that it might soon be preached to those that have never yet heard it, to Jew and to Gentile. We pray, Father, for those that are suffering in many different ways, the war-torn lands, the persecuted, the hungry, the homeless, all the calamities that are there in so many ways. We give thanks for the blessing that we have and pray for those that are so much in need. We pray also for the homes, and especially the broken homes. We pray for the children in those homes. We pray that the church might realize its negligence and its disobedience in going along with the world and the nation in having wrong and easy divorce and wrong remarriage. We pray that the church might repent and then call the homes of the nation to repentance. We pray especially for the children in the broken homes, that thou would lead them, that thou would give one light in the world, thy holy word, and Christ, the light of the world. We pray that they may have that. Lead us back to thy ways. We pray for thy blessing in the schools. We ask, Father, for thy leading in every place through Christ, in whose name we give thanks. Praying also for the sick, that there might be healing for them, especially for those in serious illness. We pray, Father, for thy blessing in every place, through Christ, the great physician of body and soul. In his name we pray. Amen. As we look at this exhortation of Paul, he begins with the word, I beseech you. He gives direction and order. The second verse, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then, coming to the third verse, I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Paul is teaching because these people have come to faith. That's why he could say in the first verse, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, teaching them as those that have entered into salvation by faith and a life of faith. For thankfulness, we should come back to God with obedience and humbleness. He has to teach us here in the church to be humble. It's sad, but pride is very easily there. Pride is there in the beginning, and especially in the church, religious people. It was my greatest sin. When I was in my younger years, I thought of some who did wicked things outwardly, and I thought there were a few of the wicked in our area, but most of us were good people in a good church. But I didn't realize that thinking that was worse than what the sin of those outwardly guilty were in God's sight. And God showed me very plainly that my sin was worse than theirs, the sin of pride. It is the one sin that brings God to push us away. Both Peter and James say, God resisteth the proud. He will not accept us when we come in our pride. He will not accept us when we think we are good children of God because of what we are or what we do. I thought, I'm a good person in a good church, and that's all that's necessary. But it was not true. Not at all. I was an evil person in a church that needed to teach more that we were sinners. And I remember one time hearing a sermon over the radio. The title was For Sinners Only. And that sermon affected me somewhat. Not enough. I still was the shallow ground. But I told the minister that that sermon was good for me and needed more like it. But his answer was, remember, they're preaching to a different kind of people. Not so. They're sinners in the world. They're sinners in the church. They're sinners behind the pulpit. Everywhere. Christ makes it very plain. He came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And those are the ones that he's talking to here. This 12th chapter of Romans. These are sinners that have come to repentance. They have been called to that, called to repent and learn who they were before God. Learn that they were sinners along with all others. As Paul writes so plainly in Romans 3, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Not some, but none. That includes us in the church. It includes us in the so-called Christian homes. We like to think we're different, and we think that we won't have to see sin like others, but the sin is there. Sadly, it's worsening in the home. Our law enforcement people are busy with abuse in the home. They are busy with mental health problems because of the troubled children in the homes. All of that is taking place in our so-called Christian area, Christian city, Christian country. And it's waxing worse and worse, and we need to realize it. One of the reasons is we are proud. We don't think we are sinners like others. Paul has to tell this church here that. He had to tell other churches as well when he wrote to the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 6 and 7. These things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up one against another. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory, as if thou didst not receive it? Paul is putting this church in a humble place, and it did help, because later he could write to them after he knew they received this, and they had been humbled, and they were brought to fervent mourning. and in the church, that no one of you be puffed up. Not only did he say that they should not be that way, but he also said they were that way. Further in the same chapter, chapter 4, verse 18, he writes, "Now some are puffed up, as though I would not come to them, but I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them that are puffed up, but the power." And so there the church at Corinth is described as some are puffed up, proud. We see that very much and very plainly, very sadly, in the church at Laodicea, where Christ said to them and had a right of them, Revelation chapter 3, verse 17, "Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, in need of nothing." And then what does he say about them? What was their actual condition? "Knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." That was the condition of a church. And that church could not have been too old. All of those churches started in the Gentile world. Paul had the beginning of many of them. And here they probably were a first and entering into the second generation. But they said they were rich. But they were poor. And not only poor, but wretched. Miserable. They didn't know it, but it was true in God's sight. And that is, sadly, I'm afraid, the condition of much of the church today. The church knows that our country is in danger. The church knows our government is often wrong. And we think that we can vote right people in, and that will help, and that will take care of it. But it is not from the top down. It is from the bottom up. It is when the church has been in pride, and the church is no longer a salt and a light. And that's where we are. The church is not a salt to the home, as I mentioned earlier in prayer, that the church goes along with easy divorce. It is promoting it. It is guilty and wrong marriages. The church is dividing over it, and not a voice, certainly not one voice, and often not a right voice. And so there's pride. And we have to see that in the church. And here Paul is saying to them, "For I say through the grace given me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." He shows the same thought in the 10th verse of the same chapter, "Be kindly affectionate one to another, with brotherly love in honor, preferring one another." What a difference that would be in our country if everyone would prefer and honor one another. Everyone would say, "You are better." Everyone in the home would say, "My wife or husband is the better half." We wouldn't have all the broken homes if we would say in government, "The other party is better. We ought to be like them." But they're not at all like them. It is so bad in our country that we can't hardly talk together. They won't hardly recognize even other than conversation. And that's how far we are, in pride, and foolishness, and wickedness, and blindness. Yes, that's what it is, blindness. We are in the dark, and part of it is because in our pride we have denied God as Creator, not given Him glory. Because of it, as Paul writes in Romans chapter 1, our foolish heart was darkened, and even stronger language along with it. And I've mentioned it before, but it bears repeating because we must change our thinking. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. That's again pride. Pride in regard to the lie of evolution. Many profess themselves to be wise. They say science proves it. A lie. It's a theory. It's a lie. God in the beginning created the heavens and earth. And also, male and female made he them, not anything else. And the denial of that is bringing much trouble. Yes, there's pride. People are dissatisfied. People are dissatisfied with what God gave them as a body. There's girls that are dissatisfied because they're girls. I read the very sad story of a girl that didn't want to be a girl. Had her breast removed. And the moment she had it done, out of the operating room, she realized it was wrong. She became sad. and she felt like she had fell over a cliff. And when she came out, the people around her congratulated her that she had that done. And she said, I felt like I went over the cliff, and the people were standing on top clapping their hands when I was on the rocks. That's what's happening. That's what's bringing on our problem of what we call mental health and mental illness. Such dissatisfaction before God and pride. We think we ought to have it different. We ought to have it better. If we would just be thankful to what God gave us, how different it would be. And that's what he's talking about here when he says, For I say to the grace given me to every man, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Faith is, as some would describe it, a certain knowledge and a hearty confidence, a trust in God, a knowledge of God, what he does. We saw then when Paul was speaking to the Corinthians, he said, These things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn not to think of men more highly than what you ought to think. Who is it that maketh thee differ one from another? God. Male and female created he them. He made that difference, and we should be there thankful for it. When God made the man, he said it's not good for man to dwell alone, and he made the woman and gave her to him for helpmate. The last part of that seventh verse is, And now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory? Why are you puffed up as though you did not receive it? Oh, how much we have to be thankful for. I think of all that God gave me, and then I think of my sin and not doing right with it, not thinking right of it. It should bring us to love God with all of our heart. There's reason for it. It should bring us to love our neighbor as ourself when God has given us them, especially in the home. And here we are with so many broken homes, so many troubled children, bringing on ourselves catastrophe in the country. It's going to destroy the country. Not the government, but our homes. And it's going to destroy the next generation if it continues. And how we need to wake up. Even this church at Rome was told the last chapters, it's high time to wake out of sleep. And if that church was told that, along with what they're told here, they were probably sleeping. And that's why Paul said to them, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. All through Scripture, we have the teaching of the result of pride. It is a terrible thing, and it has a terrible result. When we think of what Proverbs tells us, chapter 16, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. If we're in pride, if we think of ourselves more than we ought to, the danger's there. Destruction is ahead. A fall is coming. Oh, what pride brings, and pride has brought us as a nation to the place we are. We are destroying ourselves foolishly. We are falling far, far from the faith of our fathers, far from the beginning of our nation, when there was a blessing given by God, and many of those suffered for it because they wanted to give a free nation to the generations ahead. And they've given it to us, but we have become proud, even dissatisfied with it, and want the foolish, wicked ways of some other nations that have already destroyed themselves, destroyed their freedom, destroyed much else, destroyed what God has given to us. We're on the way, and we are in pride because of it. And so many, many other ways. We want a different government. Many people, they vote for the wrong things. We need the church again in humbleness so that it can be a salt and a light. And it's not that in our pride, God is resisting us and not allowing the church to even be in the place where it should be and leading and calling the rest of the nation to repentance, calling it to faith, calling it to obedience, and especially a faith that worketh by love. Pride is a hindrance to love. We don't think we have to love somebody else because we're better than them. What we need to get back to is what Paul again says in the 10th verse of this 12th chapter, Be kindly affectioned one to another, with brotherly love in honor, preferring one another. What a difference that would be in so many places if the churches would prefer one another instead of thinking we're alone are right. Within the church, we're seeing so much division, denomination by denomination, but within the denominations, they are splitting. A terrible thing is happening in our nation. What hope is there when it's nothing but division? The past months, we've been reminded of Christ's death, His resurrection, and His ascension. Pentecost came following the ascension. A number of days later, the outpouring of the Spirit. Before that outpouring of the Spirit, we read, they were in one accord, in one place, in prayer and supplication. One accord. That couldn't have happened sometime earlier, before the death of Christ. Then we read, the apostles had strife among themselves, who was the greatest? They didn't think the other ones were like they were. Each one thought, we're the greatest, I'm the greatest. And none of them were great. And they probably learned that through the time of the death of Christ and the time of His resurrection, when they didn't understand it, they didn't believe it, until Christ opened their understanding to understand the Scriptures. Yes, the Scriptures, not just the happening, but the Scriptures. And we have those same Scriptures, and we have more Scriptures than what they had at that time. They had only what Israel's Old Testament prophets had written, and now we have the Gospels, we have the Epistles, and we have this letter of Paul here to the church at Rome to tell us that we should not be high-minded. As we read it also in the previous chapter, chapter 11, verse 18, boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. And then what does Paul tell them? Be not high-minded, but fear. High-minded is often without fear of God. It's a dangerous place. If there's no fear of God, there's no wisdom, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We don't have any wisdom until we have the fear of God. He says, be not high-minded, but fear. And then the warning with it. For if God spare not the natural branches, take heed, lest He also spare not thee. We are in line for that. God has given the people, the descendants of Abraham, over to blindness. They have not recognized the coming of the Messiah. We are in a place where though we recognize Christ historically, but do we know Him experimentally? Do we know that to as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, and to them alone? Another verse from the song that was sung, I see the new creation rise. I hear the speaking blood. As speaks, polluted nature dies, sinks neath the crimson flood. The cleansing stream I see. I plunge, and oh, it cleanseth me. Oh, praise the Lord, it cleanseth me. It cleanseth me. Yes, cleanseth me. I rise to walk in heaven's own light, above the world and sin, with hearts made pure and garments white, and Christ enthroned within.
Thanks for listening to Call to Worship. If you have questions or comments regarding today's program, you can write to Zion Chapel, 937 Royce Avenue, Holland, Michigan, 49423. Or their email address is worship@calltoworship.org. For more information on Call to Worship and its ministry, visit their website at calltoworship.org. Listen again next week at this time for Call to Worship, sponsored by Zion Chapel. Praise the Lord.